We find ourselves in Exodus chapter 25 as we continue on our tiptoe tour through the tabernacle. That's what we're doing. I've always thought it'd be kind of cool to be a tour guide. This is maybe as close as I'm going to get to it. Ladies and gentlemen, we are entering into the holy place. Everybody, keep your voices low. To the left, we have our lampstand. To the right, the table of showbread. Billy, don't be taking a bite of that. That's for the priests. Straight ahead, we have the altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, past the curtain. Wait a second. We have the high priest making his way into the Holy of Holies. This is a special day. We've hit it the right day. This is special. You hear the bells on the robe. It's making a sound. There he is entering into the Holy of Holies. Wait. What's that? The bells have stopped? Okay. It's time to move on, folks. CIS team needs to come in now and have their day. Okay. It'd be kind of fun to be a tour guide, but that's what essentially we are doing. We are having our tour through the tabernacle. We've come upon a few things already. We've had a stop at the Ark of the Covenant. There, that was in the Holy of Holies. You remember that that tabernacle that Moses was instructed to build basically had those three compartments to it. You would walk into the outer court of the tabernacle. The outer court was that first compartment. Then you'd walk in to the actual tent that sat there. And that was that second compartment, the holy place, where we had the table of showbread, the lampstand, the altar of incense. And then in that third compartment, called the Holy of Holies, sat the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. We stopped there at that point a couple weeks ago. And it was there that we saw that wonderful picture of Jesus and the mercy that he has shown unto us. God said, it is here that I will meet with you. It was here at the mercy seat. It wasn't at the Ark of the Covenant. And remember, inside the Ark of the Covenant, there was the law, the Ten Commandments. Eventually, there would be that jar, the manna. There would be the rod that budded that Aaron had. We're going to get into all that stuff coming up later on, too. Not today, but time to come. But so far, we know that the law was in there. God doesn't say, it's there at the Ten Commandments that I'm going to meet you. It's there when you attain to live in according to those Ten Commandments that I'll meet you. God says, no, I will meet you at the mercy seat. A wonderful picture of the work of Christ that he has done in our lives, that Christ came down upon Calvary and died on a cross. And in doing so, displayed incredible grace, amazing mercy by which we're saved, by which we can now come into a relationship with God. It's here that I will meet with you, God said. There at the mercy seat, a wonderful picture of Christ. That was our first stop a couple weeks ago. Last week, we spent some time looking at the table of showbread that was now in the holy place. We moved out of the Holy of Holies into the holy place. Remember how we talked about this last week? It's interesting how we're kind of going backwards. You see, if I was doing a tour in the tabernacle, I would start at the front gate. I would come into the outer court. There would be that brazen altar. And then the brass laver ahead. And then we'd move into the tent, the holy place. That's the way I would do a tour. But God is showing us kind of from the Ark of the Covenant back out. Showing us quite clearly that we can come to him because of what he's done. Not by what we have done, not by what we can accomplish, not by what we can try to attain to. God says, no, you come into a relationship with me based on what I've done, based on my mercy and grace shown to you through the cross that Jesus died upon. And it's a wonderful divine order that God is taking us through in this tabernacle. It's exciting. Well, last week, as I said, we looked at the table of showbread. There was the 12 loaves of bread, 6 on one pile, 6 on another pile, representing really the 12 tribes of Israel that the priests would come and take before the Lord. And it was there also that we talked about that daily provision as those loaves of bread were changed every Sabbath and replaced with new pieces of bread. And the priests would go and eat those old ones. It was their daily provision. We looked at how Jesus said, I am the bread of life. It is in that bread, not only in the living word and bread of Jesus Christ, but it's in that written word too, by which we're fed. You see, we looked at Jesus Christ being a picture of that bread that sat on that table. And yes, He is the living person by which strengthens us and feeds us. But also, we looked at the Word of God. It says in Deuteronomy that man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so we have the Word of God before us by which we can feed on, by which it nourishes our soul. It nourishes our life. It strengthens us from day to day as we feed upon the Word of God. Do you guys believe that this is a living Word before us today? Is there any other book like it? This is the only living Word that we have. And it's exciting. And that's why we need to be taking as much time as we can to open it and to read it, to go through it, to study it, to live by it, because it is by that Word that strengthens us and keeps us close to Christ, because it is the life of Christ that opens up before us. And we're looking at the life of Christ through the tabernacle. It's a wonderful picture of all these furnishings within the tabernacle and the tabernacle itself. It's a beautiful picture of the living Christ. Well, today, last week we ended at verse 30. Today we're going to pick it up in Exodus chapter 25, starting in verse 31. Let's read through the end of the chapter right now. Exodus 25, verse 31. You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers shall be of one piece. And six branches shall come out of its sides. Three branches of the lampstand out of one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand. Now on the lampstand itself, four bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. And there shall be a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be one hammered piece of pure gold. You shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. And its wick trimmers and their tray shall be of pure gold. It shall be made of a talent of pure gold with all these utensils. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. So we're looking at the lampstand. As I said, as you would come into the tabernacle, leaving the outer court, coming into that second compartment, you'd walk in and the lampstand would be there to your left. It was on the south side of the tabernacle. Straight across on the right side, that table of showbread we talked about last week. But Moses is instructed that you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. I believe it's in the King James. It says it shall be beaten. This lampstand, you shall beat the gold to cause it to have that form that you want. It will be of hammered work. Interesting that Jesus said in John chapter 8 verse 12 that I am the light of the world. I have come to bring light into a dark world. Remember when he said that, and he said that after the people had brought that woman caught in adultery before him. And they were trying to trap Jesus into saying, what should we do with her? Because in that day, a woman that was caught in adultery was to be sentenced to death. And Jesus said, remember, he who has no sin, let him cast the first stone. Well, pretty wise, isn't it? Because the people sat there and it was kind of like, okay. And slowly they started to kind of back away. Let's get out of here. He's one-upped us on this one here. And they thought they were going to trap him. And Jesus went on to say, I am the light of the world. I am he that has come to bring light into a dark world, because people have been living and walking in their sin, unaware that there is a better way. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But notice, when did Jesus shine the brightest? When did Jesus let his light go even further into the world and shine even brighter than it was as he just walked among the people? It was at the darkest moment in history. It was as he was beaten and nailed to the cross. Jesus went through extreme suffering. Jesus went through agony for the sake of bearing your sin. But you see, guys, it was at that point when Jesus suffered. It was at that point when he was beaten, as he was silently led to slaughter like a lamb. He did not utter a word in defense, though he had many. He did not utter a word in defense. He took it. And he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And it was there that he hung on a cross that he shone the brightest. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And it was there on Calvary, as he hung on the cross, beaten, disfigured to the point of unrecognizing him, that his light was shining brightly. Notice here in verse 31, that the lampstand shall be of hammered work. It shall be beaten. Friends, there's something here for us. Today, we are told that just as Jesus was the light of the world, so are we to be a light to this world. So are we to be people because of our status, because of our relationship with Christ and in Christ, so are we to be shining brightly in this world. It can be a hard thing to do sometimes, because the world can get fun. The world can be a place that can easily trap us from living the kinds of life that we should be living in Christ. But you see, the Lord has made a way for us to continue to shine. And you see, what the Lord does is he brings trials our way. He brings those things along our path that cause us to feel hammered, that cause us sometimes to feel beaten. He allows things to happen in our lives so that we can be those people that are shining brightly in this world. Just as Jesus was beaten, just as Jesus went through the hammer, it was at that point that he shone brightly. And Jesus is going to allow us to go through those times. Friends, let's turn to 1 Peter. We're going to look at a few verses here. Let's pick it up in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Remember that. He's begotten us to a living hope. Just put that thought in the back of your head. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Even though for a little moment here in your life, you might be going through a difficult time. You might be going through a trial. Why? Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, guys, I can be in this world and I can get very comfortable. There can be lots of things that can begin to kind of pull me in very subtly. And you see, it's through those trials, it's through those hardships that we endure, that kind of keep us grounded. They, in a sense, keep us focused, because why? We have a living hope that is an inheritance, incorruptible, as verse 4 says, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We have an awesome future and a blessed hope that's awaiting us. And so often this world wants to kind of take our eyes off of that. And we can get comfortable. We can get to a place where we're just kind of, you know, making do. We're living life on this earth. Things are fine. Things are comfortable. But what happens is that that light begins to dim. That light suddenly isn't shining as bright as it once was. But God then, you see, brings those trials not to kind of punish us, not to kind of cause us to be broken or squashed down, because a lot of people think, oh boy, I'm going through a hardship. Boy, God must have done something really bad because God is punishing me here. Woo! That's a beauty. Man, I hope I can get through this. Some people have that perspective. Some people have that perception on trials. That's not the case, folks. Let me ingrain that in your mind. That's not the case. Jesus knows who we can be in Him. And those trials bring us closer to that. Those trials, you see, refine us, make us more like Him, so that those lights continue to shine brightly in the world. They allow us to have that blessed hope. Yeah, man, this world, there's nothing worth living for in this world, man. When you go through a trial, when you're going through difficulty, you're not looking to see how you can go and enjoy yourself. You're just thinking, man, God, I need You. I need Your strength. I need Your help. And we begin to have that thought that, boy, I can't wait for heaven. Can't wait to be saved from all this. And as Peter writes, that the genuineness of your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory the revelation of Jesus Christ. Those trials let our lights shine brightly. Peter goes on to say, in chapter 4, verse 12, you can flip over there one page. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Guys, when we go through trials, what does Peter say? Rejoice. Rejoice through those times. Not feeling condemned as though God's punishing, no, but realizing God loves me. And God's doing a work in my life. God's allowing me to be further used of Him so that my light might shine all the more brighter. There was a water bearer in India who would take two large pots, each of them hung on an end of a pole, draped across his shoulders and neck. One of the pots had a crack in it, and while the other pot was perfect and always delivered a full portion of water at the end of the long walk from the stream to the master's house, the crack pot always arrived only half full. For 2 years, this went on daily, with the bearer delivering only 1.5 pots of water to his master's house. Of course, the perfect pot was proud of its accomplishments and perfect to the end for which it was made. But the poor cracked pot was ashamed. It's ashamed of its own imperfection and miserable that it was unable to accomplish what it was truly designed to do. Unable to carry that full pot of water back to the master's house. And after 2 years of what it perceived to be a bitter failure, that cracked pot spoke up to the water bearer one day by the stream and said, "I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed of myself, and I want to apologize to you." For those of you that didn't realize already, this is a fictional story. "Well, why?" asked the bearer. "Why are you ashamed?" "Well, I've been unable," he went on to say, "to carry a full pot for the past 2 years to our master's house. Because of my flaws, you have to do all of this work, and you don't get full value from your efforts," the pot said. Well, the water bearer felt very sorry for the old cracked pot. And in his compassion, he said, "Listen, as we return to our master's house, I want you to notice the beautiful flowers along the path." And as they walked back, indeed, as they went up the hill, the old cracked pot took notice of the sun warming the beautiful wild flowers on the side of the path, and this cheered it some. But at the end of the trail, it still felt bad because it had leaked out half of its water, and so, again, it apologized to the bear for its failure. The bear said to the pot, "Did you not notice the flowers there that were only on your side of the path? It wasn't on the other side's path that the full pot would stand on." That's because I've always known about your flaw, and I took advantage of it. I planted flower seeds on your side of the path, and every day, while we walked back from the stream to the master's house, you've been watering them. For 2 years, I've been able to pick these beautiful flowers to decorate my master's table. Without you being just the way you are, he would not have this beauty to grace his home. And you see, that's the way it works sometimes. We can be like cracked pots. We can be going through trials, but you see, those trials only cause us to leak. Those trials, yeah, they might rock us, but it causes us to leak out the goodness of God. It causes us to let that light shine out even more so than it might be doing if we are living a comfortable life in this world. God's got a purpose through those trials. God's got a purpose of going through days where we are feeling hammered. It's so that that light would shine all the more brighter. So that lampstand, getting back to Exodus chapter 25, verse 31, is to be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornaments, knobs, and flowers shall be of one piece. That lampstand, in the King James, it's called a candlestick. It's not really the proper rendering. It's more of a lampstand. And really, it's the word, the Hebrew word menorah. All of you can picture kind of what a menorah looks like. It's got that one main stem that comes up with three branches coming out on one side, another three branches coming out on the other side. That's a menorah. So altogether, there would be seven lights upon it. Now notice, there are six branches shall come out of its sides. Three branches of the lampstand out of one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. One main stem with three branches on each side. The branches equal six, of course. Six in the Bible is the number for man, isn't it? It's the number of man. And it's interesting that Jesus himself said in John chapter 15, don't turn it, let me read it to you. It says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches, he says. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So from this one main stem of the lampstand, we've got six branches coming out, a representation of man. That's us. But then we got the main stem that we're going to see was a little bit different. It had different features to it. But notice now, when you add them all up, it's the number seven. What's the number seven in the Bible? The number of completion. It's the number of completion. And just as Jesus told us, if you abide in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. You see, guys, when we are connected to the vine, when we are coming from that main stem, Jesus Christ, we are going to find our completion. We are going to be made complete. And we are going to be able to bear much fruit. But it only comes when we are abiding, when we are connected to Christ. We need to be connected to Christ. And when we find that connection, it's there that we are going to be made complete. It's a wonderful picture here, guys. Verse 33. Three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower. And three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand. Why would there be bowls here? The bowls would hold the oil. These were not lampstands that were like a traditional candle that we'd have lit in our home where you take it and you light the wick. No. These were oil burning lamps here. And the bowls would hold the oil. Here's the connection, guys. If we're going to be those that are truly burning, well, we've understood what helps us to keep burning, and those are the trials that come through us. We've seen already that we need to be connected. Yes, but here's the third thing, guys. If we're going to be people that are burning brightly, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. the oil oftentimes in the Word, again, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit if we're going to be those that are going to be burning brightly, letting our lights shine in this dark world. Now, I find another neat connection here. Because throughout this chapter, you're going to see time and time again the reference to almonds. Three bulls in verse 33 will be made like almond blossoms. And then you're going to have an ornamental knob. That's kind of like the bud of that almond that hasn't quite opened up yet. The almond plant. And then you're going to have flowers. The blossoms that come from that almond tree. Very interesting as we're seeing references to this almond plant or almond tree. Well, this is neat because the almond tree in the Middle East was the first tree that would, in the Middle East, as I said, would be the first to blossom and bear fruit. It oftentimes began to happen in late December or in January. It was the first tree that would go and blossom and bear fruit. And it's interesting that it's here that we're looking at here. Guys, if we're going to be those that are going and being fruitful in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to have the work of the Spirit at work in our lives on a daily basis. Man, I want to pray every day, Lord, just pour your Spirit into me. Fill me afresh and anew. Because as we go through those trials, as I said, man, we can get rocked and it causes that water to spill out. Yeah, it causes that fruit to come out, sure. And that's good. But the next day, we want a fresh filling. We want to be filled up to the brim so that it doesn't take much for us to get bumped and for that water to pour out. For the fruit of the Spirit to be seen and evident. We don't want it to take much. So we want to pray every day, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Because not only does it enable us just to live the Christ-like life that we are so desiring to live, but it causes there to be fruit that comes out for people to be touched as a result of our lives. And the almond blossoms speak so wonderfully of that. It was the first fruit that would come. You know, the Bible speaks of another first fruit. The first fruit of resurrection, speaking of Jesus Christ. And that is spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Jesus Christ was the first fruit of the resurrection. He was the first to rise again. And so too, that is our hope now. That because Christ rose again from the grave, that we too are going to have eternal life in Him. A blessed hope that we have when we're connected to Him, when we're abiding in Him, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and letting that fruit be seen in us. It's an awesome picture. Now on the lampstand in verse 34 itself, there were four bulls. So on the branches there were three bulls that looked like the almond blossoms. Now notice, let me just backtrack here. Verse 33, you see the almond blossoms, you see the ornamental knob, the bud, and you see the flower. There were basically three stages of that almond plant. There was the unopened bud, as the Bible in the New King James speaks of the knob, the unopened bud, and then you'd have the flower that would come from that unopened bud, just like any typical flower you'd see. And then from that flower would come the fruit. Three stages. The unopened bud, then the flower, and then the fruit. And it just reminds me of the working of the Holy Spirit. I was talking to a couple guys about this last Sunday after church. There are three workings of the Holy Spirit in the life of every person today. The Bible speaks quite clearly about this. You see, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will be with you. There's three Greek words that kind of define it for us. The first Greek word is the word para. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will be with you. Para. And so it is for every person in the world. The Holy Spirit has been sent into the world to draw people to Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in people's lives, drawing them to Christ. No man comes to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws him. But then when that person comes and understands that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for my sin, and when they come to a point of accepting Jesus into their life as their Savior, then Jesus says, the Holy Spirit shall be with you, the Holy Spirit will be in you. It's the Greek word en, E-N. The Holy Spirit will be in you now. And so it is for every believer. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. But there's a third Greek word. It's the word epi. And that is the overflowing work of the Holy Spirit. It's a subsequent working in the Holy Spirit after salvation. It is where the believer is just filled with the Holy Spirit that enables them. And it was pictured there at Pentecost, the epi experience. Three workings of the Holy Spirit pictured for us in the almond blossoms that we see, or the reference to the almond plant and tree here in our text this morning. Three workings of the Holy Spirit. That's why, guys, when we're witnessing to people, when we're sharing with them, we don't need to put such heavy emphasis upon us and what we do. Am I saying the right word? Am I doing the right thing? That person didn't respond instantly. Oh, I'm such a failure. Oh man, I'm terrible at this witnessing thing. The deal is this, that the Holy Spirit is going to draw them. Yes, the Lord loves to work through you and use you. But it's not up to you to be the one that kind of beats the Bible over their head to the point of submission where they say, okay, I give, man, I give. I surrender. I'll give my life to the Lord. No. We want to be faithful to share our testimony with them, to tell them about God's love for them, to tell them that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them. Yes, we want to be faithful to do those things, but it's going to be a work of the Holy Spirit that is going to draw them. We commit them into the Lord's hands. And that's why witnessing can be such a joy, because it's not about results. It's not about, oh, did I do the right thing here? Did I say the right stuff? Did I mess up? Oh, man. And there's a lot of people that are intimidated to witness because they don't like rejection and they feel it's a reflection on them if somebody doesn't receive Jesus. No, it's not. It's a reflection on their sin and on their walking in the darkness. And it's the Lord that needs to come and illuminate the light to them. Shed the light on them. But it doesn't mean that now we don't have a part. No. We need to be faithful to go and share the gospel with people. It's a blessed thing. And it's even more blessed understanding that it's not up to me. It's in the Lord's hands. And that's why I can take even more joy in it, because I don't need to get bummed out. I don't need to get discouraged. It's in the Lord's hands. And the Holy Spirit's going to draw them. And I want to be faithful just to feed them the Word of God. Share the gospel. To water that seed. Well, let's pick it up in verse 34. On the lampstand itself, four bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. And there shall be a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be one hammered piece of pure gold. It shall be of one piece. I like that. You see, we've been made one in Christ, haven't we? Galatians, I think it's in chapter 3, tells us that. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ now. And notice that it shall be of one piece. As the body of Christ here, we're made one piece. We're one unit here together in Christ. And just as Christ was the light of the world, so too are we as a church to be a light into this world. Just as Christ shone, so are we to be shining our lights in this world. Now, the Bible speaks about two lights. I kind of liken it to our walk with the Lord. Genesis chapter 1 said that there were two lights. There was the greater light and there was the lesser light. Speaking of the sun and the moon. Now it's interesting because in the sun itself, there is a bright light. But in the moon, there is no light in itself. The moon simply reflects the light of the sun. And you see, guys, so it is with the Son, the S-O-N, Jesus Christ. He is the light. And we are simply to be those reflections of His light. We are, in a sense, like the moon. Don't go around calling yourself the moonies. There's somebody else that does that. That's not a good thing. But we are like the moon. We are that lesser light. And we are to be those people that are reflecting the light of the sun, the S-O-N, Jesus Christ. We are to reflect His light. There's a problem, however, with the relationship of the sun and the moon. You see, there's another object that can get in the way of that, that causes the moon to not have its light, or to have its light diminish, the world. Planet Earth. When planet Earth gets in between the sun and the moon, there will not be any light coming from the moon. And that's a good word for us, isn't it? Because as we are living in this world, we are not to be of the world. And the problem so many times in believers' lives is that we get to that place where we just get so much of the world in us. We get so comfortable and complacent in the world that we just like it. And it distracts us. And what happens is the light of Jesus Christ begins to diminish, because we get infected by the world so often. And you see, guys, the more that we have the world, or the more that we have the world less a part of us, the more that Jesus Christ's light is going to reflect off of us. It's an interesting analogy there, and one that's very true. Man, I want Jesus Christ to be hitting me so hard that people need to wear sunglasses when I'm around, that His light is just radiating off me, reflecting off me so powerfully. And that's going to happen when I have less of the world in me, when I have less of the world in the way. Great work is going to come. Yeah, we're those lesser lights, but nonetheless, that light can shine brightly when we have the greater light, Jesus Christ, closer to us, shining brightly upon us. When we're drawing closer to Him, when we're growing in Him, when we're being fed the Word of God as we are today, and just growing in our walk with Him, His light is going to shine brightly and reflect off of us, that we can be that light in the world, just as Christ was the light of the world. Verse 37, you shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. And its wick trimmers and their trays shall be of pure gold. Interesting, just as branches need to be pruned so that they can grow all the more and become even more fruitful, so too, there were wicks here that needed to be trimmed to ensure bright burning. And there will be times when God comes and prunes us, where He comes and trims those wicks in our lives, clips away those things that hinder and prevent growth, that again our lights can shine all the more brighter. Just as that analogy between the two lights. God wants to come along sometimes and just trim us and prune us. Well, there's something there that's preventing growth. There's something there that's preventing fruit. Here, I'm just going to kind of trim that a little bit. I'm going to kind of clip that away. Causes us to be sharp. Causes us to be burning brightly. There were these two lumberjacks. One that had been in the business for a long time, and another guy that was somewhat of a rookie. The young rookie lumberjack was getting pretty confident in his work. And he challenged the older veteran lumberjack to a bit of a contest. Said, let's have a contest and see who can cut down the most trees in one day. And the old veteran lumberjack said, yeah, sure, that sounds like fun, let's do it. So the next day they set out and they began to chop furiously. The young lumberjack was just chopping without stopping. He was going at it, cutting trees. Trees were falling all around him, and he was not taking any breaks. Whereas the veteran lumberjack, the young rookie was noticing, he would work for an hour cutting down trees, but then he would take a 15-minute break after each hour. The young rookie lumberjack thought, now that is odd. There's no way this guy's going to win any contest with me if he's doing that. So they chopped and chopped and chopped until the end of the day. The young lumberjack, feeling pretty confident in his work, feeling pretty boastful, came up and said, so, how many trees did you fall today? The old lumberjack, the veteran lumberjack, felled 30 more trees than the younger lumberjack did. The young lumberjack said, "How can that be so? I've worked from morning to night without stopping, chopping continuously, and you were taking 15-minute breaks after each hour." The old lumberjack said, "Yeah, but it was in those 15-minute breaks that I sat and sharpened my axe." And you see, there was much more fruit that came from his labor. And so it is that there are times when we can get somewhat dull, we can get kind of burdened down. God comes along and trims us, trims those wicks that we can shine brightly. God comes and just sort of sharpens us and prunes us so that it removes those things that hinder, so that we can be those Christians that are having more fruit that comes in our life. God will do that work. And we don't need to shy away from that, but understand. And again, some people might think, "Oh, it's punishment. Oh, God's judging me." No, not at all. God's doing a greater work in your life through it. Don't shun the pruning or the trimming, but recognize that God's doing a great work. "It shall be made of a talent of pure gold with all these utensils." The talent of pure gold would have been about 132 pounds. This was a heavy object. And notice that this furnishing that we're seeing here in the tabernacle was made of pure gold. The Ark of the Covenant and the table of showbread was made with wood overlaid with gold. But this was made with pure gold. Again, gold speaks of what in the Bible? Deity. Gold speaks of deity. J. Vernon McGee had this to say about that. "You can't put a yardstick down on deity, friend." I thought that's good. You can't measure it. You can't measure the depth of God. You can't put a yardstick down on it. "Made of pure gold with all these utensils. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." We talked about this before. As Moses was up on Mount Sinai, he was receiving this revelation of how to build the tabernacle, how it was to be done. And Moses was to follow what he saw exactly, because we saw in Hebrews how it was a shadow or a picture of things in heaven. Many believe that in heaven is basically this tabernacle kind of idea there before the throne of God and all the different things that you see in Revelation. We don't have time to go into that today. But Moses was to build exactly what he saw on the mountain, as it was a prefigure, a shadow, a picture of things in heaven. Let me take it one step further. "See to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." Jesus Christ, too, went up to a mountain, Mount Calvary. We started our message off this way, talking about how he went through the suffering of sin. He experienced the wrath of God that was due us, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross." Peter tells us, as we saw in 1 Peter, "Consider it pure joy, my friends, when you go through these trials, because God's doing a work. Pattern it after which was shown you on the mountain." We've had an incredible picture shown to us. We've had an incredible example to follow as Jesus went to the cross on Calvary. Let's live our lives that way, guys. Just as that pattern shown to us on the mountain. Let's be those that are living our lives that way. Lives of surrender before God. Lives where, sure, we might go through hardships. We might feel hammered because of life at times. We might go through trials. But we can consider it pure joy. We can rejoice in the midst of those trials, knowing that God is doing an exceedingly greater work. Wasn't God doing a great work when Jesus went through all that? Yes, he was. He was bringing salvation into a world. He was letting the light of Jesus shine brightly, that as he was lifted up, he would draw men to himself. God was doing an incredible work that the disciples, everybody, couldn't understand till after the fact. So it is in our lives. So many times we might go through hardships and we don't understand why until after the fact. But we can have that heavenly perspective. We can have that blessed hope that it's all temporary, that it's all going to pass by, and know that God is doing a work through it. Though I don't understand, though I don't get it, though I don't like it, God is doing a work through it. And in the midst of it, my light's shining. As people come along and say, how is it that you're able to handle yourself through what you're going through? Oh, praise be to God who strengthens me. Your light's shining. God's refining you. God's doing a work that He might be seen for His praise and His glory. Let's pray.